Amen. Let's get to the Word of God this morning. Are you ready? Amen. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what kind of life? Newness of life. Now, it's an open book test. The answer is right up on the screen. What kind of life should we walk in? Newness of life. And our newness of life is under attack because the enemy doesn't want you to stay in newness. He wants to strategize to get us to go back to the old things that you and I have been saved from. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are what? Passing away. Remember, it's a process. Don't get down on yourself if you've not become, you know, reached a level or got your badge of sainthood yet. Understand that we're in a process, but old things are passing away. But as they pass away, the enemy wants us to go back to them. And we need to refuse to go back to what was. Because God's got some good things ahead for us. Some new things. Oh my. Things that we've not seen. Things that we have not even heard. I tell you, don't chart today based on your course of yesterday. Don't begin to expect tomorrow to be what you've experienced today. Because God has something new for your life. And you and I need to reach up and receive it. We need to begin to lift our sights higher to receive it. I want you to go to Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. Because we talked about a man by the name of Tobiah last week. And this is a gentleman who was an Ammonite. And I don't have a lot of time to get into his background. But I want you to just to know that he was as a result of an illicit relationship that Lot and his daughters had. The sons of Moab and the Ammonites. And as a result, Tobiah didn't really have a place in the kingdom of God because his life was not pure. He was not of Israel's heritage. And it really recognizes this situation for us in our day that we live, that there are many things in our lives that are vying for a place in our life that have no right to be there. And really what we and I must do is we must sound the alarm. The Bible tells us that to lift up your voice like a trumpet and sound the alarm, because in the kingdom of God today we are under attack. We are being attacked on every side, but it's not by an enemy that we can recognize. It is an enemy that looks very familiar to us and we become very comfortable with. We've adapted to the strategy of this enemy. Nehemiah 13, 4 and 5. Now before this, Eliashib, the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of God, was allied with Tobiah. And he prepared for him a large room where previously they'd stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, singers, gatekeepers, and the offerings for the priests. You see, this man, Tobiah, moved in. And when he moved in, things that were established had to move out. I want us to understand that when Tobiah mentality moves in, there will be things in your life and in my life that will vacate. The first thing we see was the grain offering, which speaks of sacrificial living, sacrificial praise, sacrificial prayer time. In other words, that which was a sacrificial thing in our life, because now this compromise has moved in, it no longer is evident in our life. We also find that in that place where the Tobiah had moved in was the tithe. The giving of God, the increase, the 10%, the recognition that He is greater and I am lesser. We also see that in that place, not only was it the grain offering and not only was it the tithe, but also we see that it was worship. And no longer are the people worshiping and offering God the praise. That's why I was so excited this morning. Till last night when I got the word that plane didn't work. I said, God, that's good for me, bad for her, but glory be to God. Lord, I'm so thankful. Why? Because there's a praise in April's belly that is a unique praise. That when that worship is released in this place, it will bring new experiences for the body of Christ. That's why we need all of the gifts that God has raised up in the church. Amen? We need to have everybody contributing. But you see, that's what moved away. Worship moved away. And I have to tell you today that I'm in competition with a lot of pastors. Competition not for people, but competition over truth. That we still ought to be appraising and worshiping and clapping and shouting and jumping and celebrating people. We've not become so culturally refined that we have to lose our worship, lose our sacrificial giving. Heaven forbid that the church would forget to honor God with their tithe. You see, what Tobiah wanted to do is to make contact with the house of God. I want you to hear me now. Contact with the house of God. Because where there's contact, there will be a contract. Do you remember Proverbs chapter 7? And that prostitute allured that man into her lair. And the Bible said she kissed him. You see, there had to be contact. Because when there's contact, it will establish a contract. Did you know that you can't commit adultery without contact? Now I want you to think about that for a minute. Because the enemy wants to bring you into contact. He wants to bring a Tobiah in close enough where you are contacted so that you'll enter into a contract. And that's why the prophet Nehemiah became so incensed. And he said, wait a minute, what's going on here? I understand that you've allowed Tobiah to live in the house of God. He kicked him out. Because when things move in, like a Tobiah spirit, of compromise and love for the world and for sin, then God's things have to move out. In 34 years now of preaching this gospel, and I have witnessed it time after time after time. And so really, let's not concentrate on what's moved in. Let's evaluate our life by what's missing. Is your worship gone? Is your sacrificial life gone? Is your tithing missing? Then maybe something has moved in and you're unaware. The very room that was set aside for the things of God has now become occupied by a Tobiah. You see, in Nehemiah 6, verse 14, this is what Nehemiah said, "My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat." You see, they were the ones that were trying to intimidate the work of God. They were the ones that were trying to intercept the plans of rebuilding the wall and the temple. And the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. In other words, Noadiah, Tobiah, Sanballat all came together, used the guise of spirituality. Used the guise of spirituality to intimidate and put fear into Nehemiah. What was he making him fearful for? So that Nehemiah would stop working on the wall. Here is the strategy in our generation. It is that those would come through contact relationship to put an intimidation in our life, so that we would not continue working in the kingdom of God. We'd become fearful to read our Bible, fearful to go to church, intimidated to live right, love everybody, and pray hard. Suddenly, we now compromise to make peace with those influences. And they always come with a spiritual guise. I remember so often, I've said it many times, I remember so often as my children were growing up, they would often validate their friends by saying, "They go to church, Dad." And I would always ask, "But what church?" "Well, they go with their grandmother." "Okay, that's good. Thank God for grandma. But is she saved?" They always come with a guise of spirituality. And so where there's no contact, there can be no contract. You see, the kiss of the prostitute, that contact was with purpose. Because until there was the kiss, there was no arousal of the old thing. Until there was the contact, there was no stimulation to what used to drive us. And so the enemy knows that if I can just get his lips, if I can just touch her and arouse what will destroy her, she will be eating out of my hand. He will come and lie in my bed, even though he knows the consequences will be death. Because the arousal will be so strong, the stimulation will be so powerful that he will not care at the moment. Where there's no contact, there can be no contract. So what's trying to contact us today? What is it that's trying to become intimate with you and with me? You see, he used this guise of spirituality. And I think we need to learn how to make the right contacts. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says this: abstain from every form of evil. You say, "Well, Pastor, what's an evil contact? What's a wrong contact?" Let me say it this way. An evil contact is anything that either hinders God's work in you or you participating in God's kingdom. That's an evil contact. Let me say it again. Anything that hinders God's work in you, anything that prohibits you from participating in God's kingdom is an evil contact. Now, I know you're going to debate me. I know you're going to debate me because you're going to throw out some really good and noble things that everybody accepts. I'm telling you, anything that intercepts your destiny in God or participating in his kingdom is a wrong contact. I often tell the story, I haven't for a while, but a gentleman that I met not long ago, a multimillionaire. And I won't tell you his business because you may figure out who he is. But he's a Christian. Sort of a good old boy, you know. And he would tell us how God blessed him. He's got a big, beautiful mansion. I was in his living room and I was very impressed. He took me around his stables where he has just, you know, 100 or more horses. His grounds, beautifully manicured. And as we're riding in his pickup truck, he starts to tell me from the time he was a little boy how Sunday school touched his life. And how he now is a Sunday school teacher. I said, "You're a Sunday school teacher? Where do you find time to teach Sunday school running this huge business?" He said, "Oh, Pastor, I understood something early on, that it was God that gave me the power to get this wealth, and it will be God that will keep it in my hand." So I don't care where I'm at. I might be in Europe. I might be in southern United States, but I make sure that on Saturday I get a flight back. So I teach my Sunday school class on Sunday. And then I fly back to my business meeting on Monday. Everybody that knows me knows this. Don't mess with him, because on Sunday he's going to teach his class. I said, well, you must have a big Sunday school class. He goes, well, sometimes. He said, I think I had 18 there last Sunday. He understood something about not allowing contact to make a contract. Because he recognized that when Tobiah moves in, other things have to move out. You see, Proverbs 7:13 said, all I got to do is kiss him. And really, how harmless can one kiss be? 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 and 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Can I give you a picture of the devil? Did you know the devil wears camo? You didn't know that. The devil wears camouflage. You know why? Because he blends into your everyday environment. He is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he's not sitting on the street corner with a sign that says, I'm the devil and I am bad. He wears camouflage. He's in your environment so that you don't see him. You accept him. You think he's just another tree. You think he's another bush. You've walked by this way many times. He hides his appearance. He doesn't want to disclose himself. As a matter of fact, I think it was Jesus who said to Peter, Peter was wearing camo. And he said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. For you don't even know what you're saying. What you're saying is not of God's purposes. Did you know that the enemy will use your environment? He'll use people around you. He'll use business associates. He'll use family members. He'll use friends. He'll use neighbors. Anybody he can in order to what? Establish contact. Because if he can make contact, he can enter into a contract. So I'm wondering today whether or not you and I are walking in pride, thinking that we don't have to make an adjustment. That we don't have to concern ourselves about these kinds of things anymore. It's sort of like the story that's a true story. Many of you probably have heard it before, but bear with me. It was a U.S. naval ship. And they were in Canadian waters off the coast of Newfoundland. Just a few years ago. And this radio conversation was released. The U.S. Navy ship says, please divert your course 0.5 degrees to the south in order to avoid a collision. Sounds reasonable. The response on the radio was, I recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. Now we have a little bit of a standoff, don't we? So the commander of the U.S. naval ship says, this is a captain of a United States naval vessel. I say again, divert your course. Response was, no. I say to you, divert your course. So the commander got back on the radio and he said, this is the aircraft carrier USS Coral Sea. We are a large warship of the U.S. Navy. Divert your course now. And the response came back. This is a lighthouse. It's your call. Some of us are heading into a collision course. And God keeps saying, divert your course. And we keep responding. I'm a born again, fire baptized, Bible carrying, devil stomping, Holy Ghost man of God. And God said, I'm telling you, divert your course. And God says, you're called, baby. I don't care how mighty you think you are, how strong you might be this morning, but listen to the voice of reason. The wages of sin is still death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ our Lord. You see, what happens is we hate these things because they wake us up out of a sleep. And when we sleep, we get cold. When we sleep, we're oblivious to what's happening around us. And we can't stand that sound. Somebody turn it off. Please. I hate that sound. When God Himself said, raise your voice like a trumpet and sound the alarm to my people. Why? Because the oh, do something with that thing. God's sounding the alarm, church. And Satan is using many people in our lives to corrupt our walk with God. He's not stealing you away from a church attendance. He's not stealing you and me from away from our love for God. He's making us ineffective. He's making us benign. You see, we need to learn how to discern. To discern, does this relationship I'm currently in contribute to me, or does it distract from my walk with God? You know, after this message this morning, some of you are going to have to be confronted with the radio signal that says divert your course, and you're going to have to say, well, I guess I better, because if he's the lighthouse, I suppose I'm going to have to move. But there are some relationships that you and I have engaged in that are not contributing to our walk with God. They're actually distracting from our walk with God. And because they're distracting from our walk with God, things are missing out of your life. And that would be critical enough if that were all it was. But can I go a little further and say, if it's missing from your life, then it's missing from the church. And if it's missing from the church, then it's missing from a city that God called the church to reach. Come And if it's missing from a city, then it's missing from a nation that God called us to reach. See, you're so important. The devil wants to make a contract through contact. And what is distracting my walk with God today might be as the result of a wrong contact. But he said, I want you to be in the right company of people. 1 Corinthians 15 and 33 tells us, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, I'm not talking about people like drug addicts and people that, curse God. You know, sometimes our relationships that distract our walk with God are good people. I've even heard people say this, you know what? Some of my unsaved friends act more saved than my saved friends. Have you ever heard that? I've heard that. But I don't care whether they acted or not. If they're not born again, their father is not your father. Oh, did I say that? Well, I didn't write the Bible. Don't get mad at me. That means that if their father is not your father, their father is the devil. And how is it that you're so comfortable hanging out with the devil's kid? Now, Pastor, you're making me mad because I like my friend. They're good people. They do a lot of stuff. They volunteer in the community. They pay their bills on time. They even cut their grass. I like those people. I'm not saying I don't like them. I'm just asking you to consider diverting your course. Say, well, I don't have to divert my course. Watch. The company you keep determines the life you live. You can always tell about a person's life by the company that they keep. You see, the Corinthian church was the most gifted, knowledgeable, most charismatic, yet the most corrupt. Why was it? Follow me. Why was it? Why was the Corinthian church the most knowledgeable, charismatic, most gifted, yet the most corrupted? It's because Paul said to them, bad company corrupts good character. And that's why he said over and over again, kick them out. Another place he said, be separate from the world. Oh, these are kind of sermons that we don't like hearing in church anymore, you know, because we think we're winning them to Christ. Let me tell you something. They will win you to their philosophy before you win them to Christ. If you hang out with them. Oh, I'm preaching old fashioned now. I think maybe I should get a little more modern here. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise. But the companion of fools will be destroyed. You see, they refuse to separate themselves. Old associations, club memberships. Did you know that when you associate with a liar and a cheat, you partake of their spirit? And ultimately, it'll make one out of you. You know, it's difficult for me to use swear words. But if I was around somebody that used them all the time, I'd probably have a little more leniency. But if I ever tried that in front of my wife, she would slap me. But if she ever starts swearing, I'm going to slap her. And if we ever
start swearing together, you slap us. See, it's hard. It's hard. It would be real hard for me to be at a church function and start drinking a martini. But get me around some of those other kind of people. Sure, I'll have one too. It's just a social drink. Because it's easy in that environment. The people you hang with will determine your life. But that was all that was. That would be okay. Because if you want to live carnal, okay, you'll probably still get to heaven. But that's not all. That's the implication here. We're talking about something that moves in means something has to move out. Worship, tithing, sacrificial living. It's got to move out. So, what happened with Tobiah? Make your choice, ladies and gentlemen. You're either going to be a friend of the world or a friend of God. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, therefore, whether we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Watch this. Well-pleasing to who? Him. Say it with me. Well-pleasing to Him. One more time. Well-pleasing to Him. Can I say accepted of Him and not them? Proverbs 21:6 says, getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. You see, like Nehemiah, to evict Tobiah meant he had to evict an emotional soul tie. Here's really where it bears down. Tobiah had allied with Eliashib. Isn't that what the scripture said in Nehemiah 13? How did he ally himself with the high priest? He married his daughter. It's amazing what we'll do for people when we are solically tied for them, to them. A soul tie will cause compromise, not conviction. This is how the enemy seduces a younger generation. You think you've fallen in love with her, and you become solically tied to her, and now that you are, Tobiah moves in, and your life changes. If you don't hear anything else, please hear this. Your life changes. You don't go to church like you used to. You don't even read your Bible. You start having sex with her because you love her. Now you are entrenched even more solically. She can get you to go just about anywhere she wants. Oh, man of God. If you don't believe it, think of Samson and Delilah. Samson didn't have a contract until he made contact. And when he made contact and went down to Delilah, he laid in her lap and she worked him. Now, it could be either side. There could be men working the women and there could be women working the men. So please don't misunderstand here. I'm not just saying it's only women that do these things. But I do want you to understand that there's a strategy here. It's not just because the devil wants you to be out of church. No, he wants your soul. He wants your relationship. He wants your sacrifice. He wants your worship. Because when you engage in a soul tie of an unequally yoked relationship, every time you pay homage to that relationship, you worship him. especially when you're having sex. You don't want me to talk about that on Sunday morning, do you? It's all right. Because we have a sex-crazed generation, and everybody comes to church and acts like nobody's doing it. Come on. But the facts are, our children are more sexually active today than they have ever been since they've been keeping statistics. It's a seduction. How can you call someone a friend who is against everything you stand for? How can you say, well, they're my friend, when they stand against everything you believe? Whether they're atheists, whether they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, whether they believe they don't have to be born again, whether they deny the virgin birth, it doesn't really matter. I don't care how good they are, how successful they are, how much you like them solically, how can we stand with them and become a friend to them when they hate the God you love? Ooh, Jesus. So what we must do today is we must divert our course. Nehemiah chapter 13. Here's how Nehemiah diverted his course. And I came to Jerusalem, and I discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. And I commanded them to cleanse the rooms. And I brought back into them the articles of the house of God, the grain offering, and the frankincense. My plea to you today would be this. Send an eviction notice to the Tobiah that might have moved in on you, and then bring back what's been missing in your life. Bring back prayer. Bring back family altar. Bring back worship. Bring back sacrificial giving to the house of God. May my phone this week ring off the hook, saying, Pastor, we want to volunteer at the house of God this week. What can we do? This morning, a message of solemn warning, a message of compassion, a message of love, not a message of condemnation. It's a message that God says, divert your course. Days are evil. I listened to Hal Lindsey on TBN the other night. Dwight Thompson was interviewing him. And Hal said this. He said, you know, there is nothing left on the calendar of God that has to occur before the great catching away of the church. Nothing. He said, we are that close to the coming of Jesus Christ to the earth to catch away his church. That close. And Dwight began to ask him about the Antichrist. And Hal said, oh no, he said, stop looking for the Antichrist. Start looking for Jesus. He said, because the Antichrist is not going to be revealed until after the Holy Spirit is taken from the earth. And Thessalonians tells us that when he is taken away. And he made a comment that I want to repeat to you. How many know that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit? So does that mean the Holy Spirit lives in us? So let me ask a question. If the Holy Spirit is going to be lifted from the earth, does that mean he's going to leave us who are his dwelling place behind? Or do you think the Holy Spirit will take us with him? Thus the rapture, the catching away. But church, while there's yet still time, make your life right with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, messages like this is not that easy to preach, you know. But necessary. And so all around this room, I just ask that you respond to God in your own way. I don't need you to respond to me. Just talk to Jesus. Ask him to forgive you. Tell him you're going to divert your course. Because he's not going to move. And all over this world, he's gathering his people. He's putting the things together, the final touches. And soon and very soon, we'll be going home. And I want you to go with us. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor, you know, I don't know that if I were to die today or if Christ would come, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. But I'd like to, and I'd like for you to pray for me. That's you this morning with an upraised hand symbolizing your need for Christ. Would you lift it up high enough that I might be able to see it all over the room? Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Thank you, sir. Thank you, young man right there. Anybody else? Thank you over there on the far right. Thank you. You can put him down. You didn't raise your hand. You say, yes, you know what? I need Jesus Christ. I need to divert my course. I need to get on track with God. I need to go in the right direction. I'm tired of being hung up in these relationships that solely, matter of fact, in Jesus' name, Father, I come against all soul ties that have caused destruction and are destroying young men and women, old young men and women, it doesn't matter the age. I come against them now and I pray, Father, by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they be broken this morning, that they no longer would have a hold, that they would not have a stranglehold, and they would no longer, God, be effective because they're broken by the power of the name of Jesus. So repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, everybody pray it. Dear Jesus, I repent of my sin. I ask you to forgive me. I thank you for dying for me. That your blood was enough to cleanse me of all of my sin, of all of my diversion, of all of my propensity towards sin. I turn my back on this world. I turn my back on the devil. And I fully embrace the word of the living God. Come, Lord Jesus, save me. Come, Lord Jesus, be the Lord over my life. And I promise from this day forward that I will serve you for the rest of my life. Thank you for saving me in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I believe this morning that if you prayed that prayer, you're born again. And if you made that adjustment, you've just missed collision with the lighthouse. Because God's mercy endures forever and ever. Amen. This morning, we're going to conclude our time together with the receiving of tithe and offering. Why? Because it's one of the things that are missing in the life of about 80% of all believers. And I'm going to ask that it be returned to the house of God today. Let's bless the kingdom. So as we give this morning, we're going to worship. And you'll be dismissed. I want you to live right, love everybody, and pray hard. Consider once in a while joining us on Thursday night. I think you'll be blessed. Father, bless this offering now. May it go for the furtherance of thy kingdom, your kingdom to come, and your will to be done on this earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
On your side.